Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let us pray. O Lord our God, unto whom all honor and glory belong, we thy people come into thy presence again to acknowledge that indeed thou art God, that we rejoice in thy government, that we thank thee for thy mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. And once again we commit ourselves into thy hands to be taught, to be blessed, to be furthered in our hopes, and to be guarded all the days of our life by thy sovereign grace. Our God, we thank thee. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture is John 10, verses 31 through 42. Our subject, the Shepherd King. John 10, verses 31 through 42. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you for my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If ye called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many believed on him there. Our text begins grimly. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus had answered them as they had requested, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." They wanted him dead, and this they now revealed. Today, religious leaders and scholars raise up stones of criticism against him. They will accept him only on their terms. Jesus raised the question, "I have shown you many good works," which obviously come from my Father. "For which of these do ye stone me?" Again, the religious leaders insisted on separating the man and his works. They said, "We are not stoning you for the miracles, but for blasphemy. You, a man, makest thyself God." They conceded that the miracles were good, but they refused to connect them with his person and being. Their statement was a denial of causality. They had already called him a devil and stated implicitly that God had worked the miracles through a devil. This was a strange position, because its obvious implication was that they, God's religious leaders, had been bypassed by God in favor of a devil. They were the priests who guarded the Holy of Holies. And yet God had somehow chosen to use one whom they now called a devil. Theirs was the logic of insanity. In verses 34 and 35, our Lord now refers to Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7. The reference in that psalm, in verses 1 and 6, to gods is to judges, who, because they administer God's law, are called Elohim, authorities who are like gods. Because they are faithless to their calling and judge unjustly, they fail to defend the poor and fatherless, the afflicted and the needy. Therefore they shall die like guilty men. When judges neglect or are faithless to God's law, all the foundations of the earth are moved and shaken, the psalmist tells us, which tells us our problem today. We have denied as a nation God's law. The result has been a shattering of our country. More crime in any one big city than used to occur in the entire nation, and more fearful crimes. And God says he will bring judgment especially upon judges and rulers, because they have broken the foundations of life. So now, he says, the religious leaders of Judea are false judges who have shaken and altered the foundations of society. You, the religious leaders, are especially bound to judge all things in terms of God's law, and the scripture cannot be broken. This is your duty. Nothing can change that. Instead of judging me by God's law, you judge me by your sin. To judge apart from God's law is to destroy all religious and civil order. Public trust is shattered, and society becomes a place of injustice. Jesus tells them that they have shattered the foundations of justice, as men have today. Jesus makes clear that not only is he part of the eternal order, but as the one by whom the Father sanctified the foundations of that order, he is the one they will answer to. He is the Son of God, and if saying so is blasphemy to them, then by implication they are in blasphemy. Again, our Lord states the causal fact. Did he or did he not do his Father's works? If the works he did were godly miracles, as these religious leaders recognize, how could they deny who he was or deny him his calling? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. You who claim to be godly have admitted the validity of the miracles. Why not then admit who I am? The Father is obviously, very obviously, with me and present in me. Again, they tried to arrest him, but he escaped out of their hand. He left for the wilderness over beyond Jordan, where John had earlier baptized, and there he stayed for a time. Many who had earlier followed John now followed Jesus into that area. They compared John and Jesus, both seen as men of God. But John the Baptist performed no miracles while Jesus did. As a result, many of them believed on Jesus. Two aspects of our text require special attention. First, Jesus repeatedly in this chapter speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd, especially in verse 14. For us, this image is a purely pastoral one. We've lost its meaning. A few weeks ago, I called attention to the fact that a sheep herder, a shepherd, lives with a sheep. Here in the West, the sheep herder will be in the mountains 11 months out of 12 before he is relieved for 1 month, when he goes to town and rests. During that time, day and night, he is watching over the sheep to protect them from wild animals. He lives alone. He cooks his food. He bottle feeds some of the lambs if the ewe died. In various ways takes care of them around the clock. The cowboy, as against that, is not a responsible person. Cattlemen, owners, are, but the cowhand is a drifter and usually goes to town once a year to burn up a year's pay. As a result, in antiquity, especially in the Near East, it was common for rulers to call themselves the Good Shepherd. This was a title given to kings and emperors. It meant that they were taking very good care of their people, were looking after them. So it was a claim to be a good ruler and also a God upon earth. So that pagan kings commonly called themselves the Good Shepherd. As a result, no one dared use the term unless he were actually someone who was tending sheep or a king. The Good Shepherd is the divine king, the shepherd king, and the image is one of the fullness of religious and political oversight and care. The shepherd king is the ideal king, one whose care and concern is without equal. This Jesus Christ declares concerning himself. He is the pastor, protector, the Lord, God on earth. So when he said, "I am the good shepherd," they knew what he was saying. I am God incarnate. The image of shepherd king was one which even tyrants such as Antiochus IV Epiphanes used as they tried to convince people of their benevolent purposes. When Antiochus Epiphanes, as ruler over Jerusalem and Judea, took his image and had it put in the Holy of Holies, he was outraged at the rebellion that broke out, because he felt he had taken very good care of the Jews, and therefore he was their divine shepherd king. That was the meaning of putting his image in the Holy of Holies. The shepherd king is one whose care and concern for his people is continual. For our Lord to use this image was to say, I am God incarnate. Also, I am king over you and over all things. He declared himself thereby to be the God King. The use of Psalm 82 by our Lord reinforces his claim to deity and to the status of lawgiver. As the shepherd king, as God, he tells the religious leaders or judges of Israel, the Elohim, that they shall die like convicted men because they have despised both the lawgiver and his law. By referring to that psalm, he says, I am your judge. The God who shall judge you. Then 2 John 1 verse 17 tells us the law was given by Moses, but the law came from the triune God. It was and is the law of God the Son, no less than the law of the Father and the Spirit. In Matthew 7, verse 29, we are told of Jesus at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Exactly. And why not? Because he was expounding his own law. And that law was the expression of the nature of the Godhead. He spoke with authority and without hesitation. When asked about marriage and the resurrection, he answered them in Matthew 22, verses 23 to 33, with a full knowledge of life in heaven. So he spoke authoritatively as no other person who has given us scripture was ever able to do. He stated what the fact was about heaven. When faced by Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees, who saw themselves as the guardians of the law, found themselves face to face with the law incarnate. Jesus manifested the law of God in all his being, not the Pharisaic interpretations of it. In the hands of the religious leaders, the law had become, as Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 1, a yoke of bondage, not what James calls it twice, in James 1:25 and 2:12, the perfect law of liberty. The law as a burden was not God's law, but the Pharisaic interpretation of it. In John 10:10, our Lord declares, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The Pharisaic interpretation had you wondering every moment, did I break the law with this or that? And a vast code, a library almost of interpretation, supplanted the law. As against the niggardly images of popular religions, our Lord speaks of the fullness of blessing when one is faithful to Him and to the Lord. Full measures heaped up and running over. Our Lord never minimizes the hatred and evil of our enemies, nor the persecutions we may endure. But He always tells us of God's greatness and assured victory. The Shepherd King is our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou art our Shepherd King, ever mindful of us, so that while we may sleep, be mindless or heedless, Thou art ever wakeful and vigilant in our care and in our behalf. Give us a grateful heart. Make us ever aware of the fact that Thou art closer to us than we are to ourselves. That there is not an unspoken grief that Thou art not aware of. Thou art the Good Shepherd, and we thank Thee. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
In verse 38, where it says, "Though ye believe not me, believe the works," it almost sounds like evidentialism there. And what about that throws the door open to the possibility of, you know, faked miracles, or
yes,
we can't always believe what our eyes see.
What he is there saying, first in 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." You see, they were separating the two, the works and His person. So He says you have to bring them together. Don't believe me if the works I do are evil. But if the works I do are good, they should point to my Father. But if I do, "Though ye believe not me, believe the works." Recognize what the works are, that ye may know and believe that the Father is me and I in Him. If you will look at the works which you're trying to put away and saying, "Oh yes, that was of God, but not connected with Jesus." But if you'll look at them and see that they are my works, you will see who I am. So He's calling attention really to their blindness. Even on their terms, they're refusing to acknowledge cause and effect. (Clears throat) This is, of course, the theme throughout John. The blindness is a self-willed thing. That people, in terms of their religious position, will judge facts. They cannot be objective. We always have a perspective. If I'm standing here, I can only see in that direction, not in that. And religiously, we have to reverse field to see properly. And that's what repentance means. Repentance means you've reversed field. You were going in one direction, now you turn around and go in another. You were doing one thing and believing one thing, now you've reversed yourself. Yes.
At this point, he is not chastising anybody for not just having faith in who he is. But it is important for this time and this time alone that he proves himself through these actions, miracles, and
he is
the only time we see this occurring then.
Well, what he is doing is to say, you know who I am. But you hate the Father, therefore you hate me. So he's calling attention to what they are. And in what will follow next week, and the week after, the healing of Lazarus, we will see this especially. He brings home to them in a dramatic way that nothing is going to change them because they love darkness and hate the light. They are totally against him, no matter what he does. They can see the miracle of Lazarus, buried 4 days, resurrected. And what is their conclusion? He's got to die. Jesus must be executed. So, what our Lord is doing, and the phrase is out of philosophy, and particularly Van Til, is to force them to epistemological self-consciousness. Epistemology means the theory of knowledge. Epistemological self-consciousness means knowing who and what you are, knowing where you stand. Most people don't want to be pushed to their presuppositions. They want to think, I am a fair-minded, objective person. I judge all things fairly. And our Lord is saying, no, you don't. An epistemological self-consciousness means that people are pushed to know what they are. And this is what the ungodly do not want to know. Some years ago, a time or two, I did preach in penitentiaries. It was very interesting to see the extent to which there was self-righteousness in prison. They had a social scale. Certain types of criminals were despised by all the others. Others had a low rank and so on up to the top who felt they were really good people, not like the scum below them. So everyone regarded those below them as scum. At the bottom, of course, were child molesters, who, of course, blamed the child. So everybody was borrowing virtue by looking down on somebody below them. And what our Lord does is to bring us to epistemological self-consciousness, to realize that we are sinners saved by grace. Well, if there are no further questions, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, we give thanks unto Thee for Thy mercies. We thank Thee for Thy Word. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our way. We thank Thee that Thy Word shines so brightly and makes even the nights of our life turn into day. Teach us, therefore, to cast all our cares upon Thee, because Thy care for us never fails. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.